Amen. Good morning. Greetings to all of you this morning. Well, we have this morning, as you know, we are going through the crises of the Christian. And this morning we have the crisis of integrity. The crisis of integrity. I wanted to say that on the crisis of consistency, and there's quite a number of you in the years that I have known you and of you, and some of you I even are the second generation, I do see a good number and very encouraging matter of consistency. I really enjoy when I can see very little difference between mom and daughter and father and son in their profession, belief, behavior. It's so encouraging to see that. And I wanted to say when I gave the message yesterday that there is some real encouraging consistency in this room, and keep it up. Not all of you are there, and I'm sure some of you have had struggles in the family and all that, not sure where you're going. I'm glad you're here, and hopefully you can establish some consistency in your life this week that will last you for the rest of your life. The crisis of integrity. Shall we bow our heads? Our eternal God and Father, we do thank you so much again for the opportunity we have to open the book of God and to speak on these great things. And this morning I pray for the anointing and blessing of the Spirit of God upon me as I speak and upon all the students as they open their hearts to this great subject, knowing how important it is and what a wonderful consequence and blessing they'll have in their life if they lay hold of integrity in all that you have for us in it. So thank you, dear God, for this subject, and I pray you truly break the true bread of life this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I'm sure most of you are well aware that we have had the greatest scene and experience of the lack of integrity in high places than we have in all of American history. In the past year, as the campaigning for presidency was going on, we saw the loss and lack of integrity in high places to such a degree that we had to step back and were appalled at the language, at the methods, at the behavior of both candidates and the things that were said and done. We can only conclude there has been a loss of integrity in high places to such a level, to such a degree that we have never seen. Well, this morning we do know that Donald Trump has been elected as, or voted by the people as President of the United States, and we don't know where that will take us. Sometimes I simply have to say, fasten your seat belts, and we may need them. But in any way, what is very important is if we only can send groups like this out into the United States and Canada, they need it likewise these days, with integrity in their lives and be an example to society in general. What a blessing that would be if we would only be able to send a couple of million of you out there to be a direct and positive influence in society in this way. I have to think just in the opening here a little bit about the scripture in 2 Kings chapter 6. When the sons of the prophets found themselves in too narrow a place and wanted to build a little bigger so they have a little more room in their house, and one of them was chopping away at a wood, at a tree there, and his axe head flew off and fell into the water, and down to the bottom it went like axe heads would, very quickly in water. Hardly anything that would sink any quicker. And the man said this immediately, "Alas, alas, it was borrowed." and the integrity of his heart comes forth there in a very good way. And the fact was, I borrowed an axe head to do this work here. And he had the integrity of his life to return it the way he borrowed it, the way he got it. And he thought, now it's gone, it's lost. Well, Elisha there bailed him out by causing the thing to float, and they were able to reach out their hand and retrieve it and put it back on the handle and use it to finish the job. But the man's integrity bleeds through there. All right, what do we mean by the word? Let's go on there a little bit. It is a far, far-reaching word, and we perhaps don't use it often enough. We should use it more, but it means wholeness, entireness, unbroken state. The entire unimpaired state of anything, particularly of the mind, moral soundness or purity, which you had a lesson for just ahead of mine, incorruptness, uprightness, honesty, integrity comprehends the whole moral character and has a special reference to uprightness in mutual dealings, transfers of properties and agencies for others, and I would say so much of our private lives in the paying of taxes, the paying of bills on time, making arrangements if we can't meet our obligations, appointments, all of that speaks of the integrity of an individual. The greatest here is, of course, having integrity concerning the things of God. And like he says here, moral, the whole moral character. And again, referring to the political situation in America when you have men and women in high places that have never had moral integrity from their youth, I would expect we can say. The very foundation isn't there. And it is so important that at the ages that you have, that you lay hold of integrity and make it a part of your life and conscience so that it screams at you when you mess up. One of the major failures of integrity that I see is being on time and keeping appointments. There's so many people that just don't show up at the time they said they'd be there and cause a lot of people to waste their time waiting and all these things because they did not give the diligence that their word meant what they said, that their yea was yea and their nay, nay, and they had the integrity to try to show up. You know, it is very important. I consider doctor, dentist appointments, financial bankers or whatever have you. You agree to meet. I have in my lifetime always felt it very necessary that it was very important to be there on time and not drop in 10 minutes late and the man is almost ready for his next appointment because you weren't there. So there's much to be said on this subject as we reflect this. Maybe read another paragraph here. The moral grandeur of independent integrity is the sublimest thing in nature, before which the pomp of Eastern magnificence and the splendor of conquest are odious as well as perishable. Purity, genuine, unadulterated, unimpaired state. And so we have the examples of it. Now, it's used in Scripture a few times, in Job particularly, and we're going to look at that this morning. It's also in 1 Kings 9:1. If thou wilt walk before me as David thy father walked, in integrity of heart and uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded thee, and will keep my statutes and my judgment. Now we know David had some failures, but in general his life was a heart after God, and he was a man of integrity. I wish I'd had the time to go through some of the unique areas of where it showed through, but one of them was when Absalom stole the kingdom from him, and that man humbled himself and just stepped aside and went elsewhere and left Absalom have his way there for that time. You know, integrity must have humility with it many times in order to keep, to make the best decision for the good of all. And so we have that in the Bible here this morning. I'm going to capitalize. First of all, I may speak about integrity. The lack of it, as you know, is just so far and wide, and has come into God's people, profess it very, very strongly in thinking it just doesn't matter that much. The reason people are late for appointments and actually disadvantage other people because of their lateness, it's because they have a very weak view concerning honesty, uprightness, integrity, and that they would actually take advantage of another person because they just fooled around and didn't bother being there when they said they'd be there, or take on an appointment to do work and not do what is expected of you. Whether you're a carpenter, a plumber, electrician, or anything in between, or simply a cleaning maid or a housewife, or even with many things, just every area of life, the importance of having not having that integrity in your life is a very self-centered life. You apparently think your time is more important than the other individual. But to have a humility that says his life is also important, his time is also important, and for me to take advantage of anyone, this is far-reaching. My heart just bleeds for song leaders that get up in church on a Sunday morning and half the people are not there. They're not in their seats. And while he sings and tries to sing in a small congregation with a few people that are there, crippling along as best he can while they trickle in, put their coats away, and finally get settled into their seats at about the third or the fourth song. I feel for those men. Being a leader, of course, I've experienced and seen those kind of things. And if you would ever get to where I am, or to where that song leader is, and have to cripple through those first two or three songs until the people finally are there, and then some of them not even there for that, and finally slide into their seats during the first opening meditation or devotions. There's a lot of that going on today. It's so difficult for some people to even have Wednesday night meetings because people just don't show up. They just sit back and say, I'm tired, and I don't think we'll go tonight. And they do that so often that the church or the Bible study or prayer meeting cannot expect them even on any regularity that they will be there. Those things grieve my heart. And integrity, like the scripture says in Proverbs, I think it is, truth is fallen in the streets and equity cannot enter. It seems to be we can say that about integrity. Integrity is beginning to fall in the streets and in the churches. That's the most alarming thing. If the world doesn't keep their appointments and doesn't keep their promises, that's one thing. But among God's people, it is imperative that we have integrity of life and integrity of heart. You will get a reputation that is wonderful and respectful and honorable if you have integrity in your life. But if you're going to be flip-flopping around and be sloppy about life and don't care about church life and about loyalty to services and times and clocks and things like that, that is not good. It's not good for your own soul. It's not good for your body. It's not good for your spiritual condition. If you do not have it much integrity in your life, you will be an undisciplined person that people will be labor being around you or doing business with you throughout life because they cannot depend on you to do what you said you would do or say what you said you would do what you said you would do or be there when you said you would be there. And so it is no small thing. But for an example, and many, many could be given here. My father was a man of integrity that lived before me in an example that I just absolutely honor. If he would have barred anything, and happened to injure it, bend it, or broke it, it would have to be welded, fixed, and made as good as it was when he got it before he would ever return it. He lived that way my entire life. He had such a conscience and such a sensitivity and seriousness about it. And I believed in a few areas he was extreme. I have to say, I'll give you an example of that. If his car ran out of inspection, and the inspection service station was a mile and a half or 2 miles away, he would hook up a rope to the car and pull it with a pickup truck or another vehicle to get it there to be inspected, because he was of the understanding that if it's out of inspection, it should not be driven. Well, it would have been much safer to drive the car to the garage than to pull it with a rope. We all understand that, and I would have said, Dad, well, just drive it there. If somebody stops you, just tell them, you know, I'm on the way to the garage. I'm sorry, I overlooked this thing. You know, and I'm a day or two late to get it inspected. But that's the kind of man he was. And he towed his car or pickups or different vehicles on the property many a time because the inspection had run out and he had thought it was illegal. And it was, technically, you know. But he was a man of integrity. And, oh, I just wish that I could give that to many of you as an example and to be brought up that way, and I mean ownership. And but it was in our community. I remember when, and I might have said this before in the presence of a few, that a neighbor boy went to another neighbor's barn and caught some pigeons and brought them home, and, well, we could get some money for them at the local auction here, the small animal auction. And the father said, where'd you get them? And he said, he kind of hung his head and said, well, the neighbor's barn. He said, well, take them back, you know. And the man, if he'd asked to catch the pigeon, he'd have probably got a permission over immediately that he could catch pigeons there. But you don't take anything that doesn't belong to you, even though it was a little gray dove. So that, I consider my heritage to be very, very good. And if I compare that to what I see Christians doing today, it's shocking. In business, I've been in business for quite a few years, and to see what men do in business in the name of making money and a dollar and forfeit integrity and uprightness and honesty in order to get it. The same is true for taxes, in paying taxes. I just, in years going by, I just feared an audit from the IRS. I just thought that was, these men come in and scrutinize your paperwork and your tax paying, and they find problems and they give you penalties, and I just had an awful attitude. But when I, early on in business, I hired an accountant that was very particular. And I left him control my tax paying. And I, twice in my business life, I had an IRS audit. And he said, I'll take care of it. And I didn't even have to say hello to the man, hardly. And he went into my conference room, and he got all the records. My accountant was there to answer his questions and everything, because he had prepared the tax returns. And to see that man scrutinize that stuff from one end to the other and come up at the end and I didn't owe any money was really something. I became so relaxed about an audit, I said, fine, if they want to come and audit me, let them come. It did consume us some time, but I don't have to fear because I trust that the man who is very careful with tax paying and what I owe and telling me what I owe and I pay them, and then you don't have to worry. But when you take shortcuts and try to discount things that shouldn't be or write things off that shouldn't be written off, then of course we should worry. But I have to say there's a tremendous payoff to integrity. You can sleep at night, you don't have that conscience, you know, in you saying, I shouldn't have done that. And the other thing I really appreciate is if the Spirit of God is allowed to work in your and my heart on this whole matter, and you lay your head on your pillow at night and realize you have God speaks to us, see, as Christians He does, and He does to me. And He lets me know that I shouldn't have said that or done that, or I need to quickly go up the next day and quickly make some things, adjust some things, in order to retain integrity and uprightness there in testimony. I thank God for that. And that is a wonderful thing. Pray for that, brothers. Especially in business, and sisters likewise. In our obligation and what we're supposed to do, be a servant and do it right and be upright about it and be honest. And if you break things and make mistakes, which we all do, confess them, acknowledge them, and don't just try to cover it over with a little bit of paint or whatever and so that no one finds out. That's the old nature. All right, let us look at the life of Job. About, maybe a year and a half ago, I preached some messages out of the book of Job. And somehow I quit before I got to this chapter 31. But I just want to go over it a little bit. I think you all know the story, how Job was a man of integrity, and integrity is used in Job chapter 2, verse 3. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God, escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity. And what he just went on to say there about Job is also a very good description of integrity. Although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. In verse 9, then said his wife unto him, Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. Here he had his own, hopefully, loving relationship with his wife. And she even said, Job, this is too much, what Satan is doing to you. Of course, Satan had accused God that he had put a hedge around him, and that was the reason that he prospered so well. But if he would remove that hedge and let Satan at him for a while, that he would curse God and die. And of course, we know the story that he never did. But even his wife, seeing the situation, what he was going through, said these words, curse God and die. Why do you retain your integrity? And then in Job 27, God forbid that I should justify you till I die. I will not remove my integrity from me. Now let us go to Job chapter 31. Now I'm going to break in here this morning, and I'm going to just describe to you a little bit what went on in this man's life. This chapter rocked me. And I hope it rocks you this morning as you see the reality of this man. He laid his life. He laid his prosperity. He laid his future. He laid everything he had on the line in order to maintain his integrity. And even though Elihu was very upset with him and mad at him because he justified himself, the Bible, and there are some questions as to whether he should have done as much as he did. And he wouldn't have had to. But the Bible says that in all this Job sinned not. And I accept that as reality concerning his life, whether it was wisdom or not, to do this much justification. But they were accusing him, his three friends were accusing him, saying, Job, you sinned. That's your problem. Look at the mess you're in and what the devil's doing to you. You sin against God, and that's why all these things are coming on you. And we would tend to think that at times, but that was not the case. Job was upright. Job was righteous. And God only took the hedge away and left Satan at him in order to test him and to try him. In all this, Job sinned not. Now listen to him and how he viewed his own life. And he goes in so deep here that I marvel. Like I say, this chapter rocked me. When I was a Christian a long time, I probably skimmed over it many times in reading, you know, or whatever, but did not dig it out for its gold that it is to me. And I hope to many of you. Verse 1 of chapter 31. I made a covenant with mine eyes that I should not think upon a maid. And I don't believe that this means, young men, that you can never think about marriage as a single boy or what it would be like and actually look at the attraction that does manifest itself in our hearts and our lives concerning a desire for a young lady. And we do look upon a maid in pursuit of that. But this has to do, I believe, of in a lustful way. And in a way to gratify our own mind and ramblings of the mind and producing lust in our heart that is not legal and right before God. In the same way with the young ladies. But he made a covenant with his eyes. He said, I'm not going to do it. If I see a real beautiful young lady, a virgin or someone, belongs to someone else, not my own daughter or whatever, I made a covenant with my eyes that I'm going to look away, lest my own heart be affected by it. That is the rule that he gave to himself. Integrity. Integrity. For what portion of God is there from above, and what inheritance on the Almighty from on high? I think I'll go on. That is explained in the next verses some. Is not destruction to the wicked, and the strange punishment to the workers of iniquity? Now that is one that is very important for all of us to consider. I think it is imperative that we watch the life of rebels. I have got many a lesson to watch rebels' life. My wife and I will say to ourselves in the last quite a number of years, watch that one. I'm not going to come out right. You just watch that. And we wait. And some a year or two or sometimes only months go by. Motorcycle wrecks at a high speed, injured or killed in broad daylight with it. And bitter young people who have turned against the good things of God and right out of the church, right out of the youth group. You know, and that's what he's saying here. Is not destruction to the wicked? I've watched some time ago I read an article that gave account of 41 celebrities, I think, that committed suicide or died way before their time. And they had money and fame. And you could think, as far as the world is concerned, about anything and everything a man or a woman would want. But they took their own life. And they killed themselves with drugs. Why? When they had all these things, you know. But it's because they lived wicked lives. And a strange punishment to the workers of iniquity. If you are watchful enough and common sense enough to watch that in people's lives, it should shore you up and say, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to be rebellious to my parents. I'm not going to demand to go my own way in my courtship and wedding and just simply try to sneak this in and that in. I can tell the difference when you marry and go on and begin your life if you have integrity in your courtship and wedding. I can tell the difference in the anointing and blessing of God that comes upon you or upon you as a couple. Verse 4, doth not he see my ways and count all my steps? Job had a consciousness that the God of heaven sees what I do. And that is of utmost importance that we know God is watching. God is watching and He sees all of our works. And we must give an account of them, whether they be good or bad, as I said yesterday. And so it's very important. And he started his defense in that way. I'm just a man. My name is Job here. And God has blessed me. But doesn't he see all my ways? I mean, I can't get by. I can't get away with any secret stuff. So he and count all my steps. He realized there was an accountability before God. And that is a good state of mind to live by. Verse 5, if I have walked with vanity, or if my foot hath hasted to deceit, let me be weighed in an even balance, that God may know mine integrity. Now here's where he begins to lay his own self on the line. He's saying here, if I have walked with vanity, can you say that? Could you pray that prayer before God and say, if I have lived foolishly, done foolish things and lived in vanity and did all kinds of things to show off and show myself off and dress up and catch the eyes of others, you know, to think, boy, I really am somebody. If I have done that, if I have lifted up my life and walked with vanity, and if my foot hath hasted to deceit, if I was a deceiving person, take advantage of somebody else, listen to that, then let me be weighed on an even balance. An even balance is an honest balance. If it's uneven when there's nothing on it, then there's something wrong with it. But if it's an even balance and it's a right balance, you can put a hair on there and it'll show the difference about if you have a real accurate balance. So he says, let me be weighed in an even balance that God may know my integrity. I'm willing that God examines me and tests me for what I've done, whether I've lived in vanity or whether I haven't. If my step be turned out of the way, and my heart walked after mine eyes, and if any blot hath cleaved to mine hands. Listen to this man. Listen to this man. If there's any blot in my dealings, if I haven't walked honestly and uprightly in my integrity, if my step has turned out of the way and my heart walked after my own ways or my own eyes or my own lusts and desires, then let me sow and another reap. Let my offspring be rooted out. Listen to him. Listen to him. He had major fields and flocks. It's evident in the rest of the chapter. And he's saying, I'll put my whole crop out there. And if I haven't lived in the integrity of my life and done the things that I just mentioned to you in the verse before, then let me sow and let something happen to me and somebody else reap it. That's what he's saying here. And let my offspring be rooted out. My children. Let God take them away or something. Let something happen to them. That was his offspring. Let them be rooted out. He was a man of integrity that wanted his posterity. You remember how in Job the beginning, how he prayed for them every day and gave offerings in case they sinned? He was so concerned that his children might have done something that wasn't right, and he would offer an extra sacrifice in their behalf. That's how he loved his children and wanted them to go the right way. But he's saying, if there's a blot cleaving to mine hand, and I have went my own way and turned out of the way, and my heart walked before thine eyes, let my offspring be rooted out. Let something happen to my family. Can you imagine a Christian today praying that, who has a family of 8 children, and he says, Lord, if I haven't lived upright, and there's a blot on my life, let something happen to my family. Let them be rooted out. That's how much that man loved integrity and believed that he did it with all the knowledge that he had. If mine heart have been deceived by a woman, or if I have laid wait at my neighbor's door, then let my wife grind unto another, and let others bow down upon her. pretty blunt language, but you know what he's saying? If I have went into my neighbor's wife, which is very clearly talked about in the Old Testament, if my heart has been deceived, some flirt came up to me as a married man and caused my heart to pull away after her, even to the point of where I perhaps committed adultery with her, then he says, let another man come in and commit adultery with my wife. Let another man come in. Other men even come in and bow down upon her. I'm stunned almost for a man to say those kind of things before God. And that's what he did. He's saying, if I haven't behaved right concerning my relationships and my marriage, then let bad things come. That's what he said. He was willing to lay his personal life and his family on the line to that degree. How often that is just kind of under the rug. You know, kind of a secret lust here or a secret desire there. And like the scripture would say in the New Testament, looking on a woman to lust after her and committing adultery with her already in your heart. And there again is moral integrity. We're now looking at moral integrity. And that is of utmost importance in our day, that we retain moral integrity. There is so much the lack of it and so much going on today. Men are leaving their families. Women even run away from their husbands and their children and let them all behind and run off with another man. I'm working personally with a couple like that at this time. And they're still separated. And we're asking her to break that relationship and repent of her sin before we try any kind of thing of a restoration. Well, she would like to go back and see her children, you know, and kind of be invited back. But we say, first you have to break this adultery in your life. Integrity. Integrity. For this is an heinous crime. Yea, it is an iniquity to be punished by the judges. Well, back in the Old Testament times, it was death. And so he said, if any of this stuff goes on, let them take my life. Let me appear before the judgment. Adultery was punishable by death in the Old Testament. For it is a fire that consumeth to destruction and would root out all mine increase. He realized the consequence of lack of moral integrity in the world to be so severe, and it is, and we get so used to it, we can hardly come to grips with the reality of it today because it's so common all around us. But he's saying here, it's a fire that consumeth to destruction and would root out all mine increase. He's saying, things are going to go wrong if I do any of these things and I let that fire burn in my bosom. There's all kinds of things are going to go wrong and my home is going to be destroyed. If only people would realize that these moral things like this destroy the family. The decisions that have been made by the U.S. Supreme Court and the men in high places in the past year here and so on is that no society has ever survived that have allowed those kind of things to come into its people. It lasts for a time and it begins to crumble into the ashes. You know, in the city of, or the island of Motonique, in the Caribbean. It was a pirate island. And the pirate ships would have their base there, and they were just eating and drinking and wine, women, and song, and adultery, fornication, and all thing. And it was awful. They would go out into the Sea of the Caribbean and catch ships going from Central America over to Spain or to Europe somewhere, and they would plunder them and rob them and kill the people and take all the gold, and you know, those things were going on. One day God said, now it's enough. And the mountain there in Motunique began to rumble. And finally, some ashes and stones were spitting out the top and a few sparks. And the people were steeped in their iniquity and their sin and went on drinking and fornicating and everything that went with it. And on one April day, I think it was April the 18th, the mountain blew up. And I understand there was only one man survived it on the entire island, and he was a prisoner who was down in a prison sometime. And they tell me that ships burned for miles out at sea because the thing rained fiery hot rocks down upon them, and they were set on fire. And the one ship that survived with quite a bit of damage was 8 miles out at sea. And the men said, "We have come from hell because of the fire that rained down upon them." We have the same thing in the city of Pompeii when the mountain exploded there and buried the city in Italy. And the people have re-excavated the city, and they tell me, a dear Christian brother who actually toured some of the ruins, he said the graphic drawings on the stone walls of Pompeii are so immoral that it's hardly fit for anyone to tour the ruins of Pompeii. When God says it's enough, it's enough. And, you know, and you can only get by with it so long, and then there is utter destruction. And there are as many things. I have years ago, as we were back and forth in California working with different remnant people and families there, there was that terrible earthquake back in the 90s. And then came the rains and the mudslides came down over the highways, and the people were saying this is like the plagues of Egypt, you know. But you find out later on that a high percentage of pornographic movies are made in the area of the epicenter of the earthquake. Job had it right. We better have a fear of God in our lives. It's a heinous crime, he says here. I like that word. And it leads to destruction. Verse 13. If I despise the cause of my manservant and of my maidservant when they contend with me, if I have dissatisfied employees, if I have servants, and they had servants, it was a little more than an employee, I admit that. But if they were dissatisfied, he's saying, and they came and complained to me about their working conditions or their situation. What then shall I do when God rises up? And when He visits, what shall I answer Him? He recognized that He was also like the Roman centurion said, also a man under authority. I say to one man, go, and he goeth, and the other man, do this, and he do it. And I know that if you speak the word, my servant's going to be healed. I'm a man under authority, and I obey that authority. And he had the fear of God in him, and he knew that if Jesus Christ would speak the word, his son would be healed, and he was. And Jesus said, I haven't found faith like this in Israel, I think was his comment to him. But he's saying, what am I going to do when God rises up? And that's what I'm saying concerning Motunique and Pompeii, and I could name probably 50 others. Occasions in history when the judgment of God fell upon an island or a nation or a city because of their absolute incredible disobedience and disregard to the God of heaven. But Job knew that God can rise up, and he feared him. And he knew that God visits in those cases. And he does. And he's still doing it today. But the greatest visitation is yet to come. The greatest visitation is yet to come, as I understand the prophetic scriptures of the New Testament. Verse 15, he says, what shall I answer him? I'm not going to have any answer if God comes to me and says, Job, what are you doing with your servants? How are you treating them? And he had that kind of a concern for that. What seemed to be a little thing. Where so many people think I can do with them. I look at the slave days in America, and they treated them like animals and worse, because they thought they're their property and they can handle them and whip them and cause them the greatest discomforts of life. But there was a God in heaven who brought that to an end too. And they lost in the Civil War. Did not he that made me in the womb made him? Did not one fashion us in the womb? Look at his humility. Job was a rich man. He had land, he had flocks, he had a lot of things. He was a wealthy man. But when he talked about the contention that his servant might have with him, he said, don't we all come from the same womb, or from a womb of a woman? Don't we? And he says, did not one fashion us in the womb? We all came to this. I'm just a man. I'm not way up here, and my servant is nobody. Look at the fairness. Integrity is honesty and fairness in short. Honesty and fairness. Then he says in verse 16, if I have withheld the poor from my desire, or have caused the eyes of the widow to fail. Amazing. Amazing. The poor people that were around me, and I was a wealthy man, if there were any widows in the area, and they didn't have a breadwinner, look what he's saying. If I have withheld the poor from their desire, they got hungry, they had needs, they needed food, they needed clothing, they needed a house to live in. And here I was, and I helped them, and I put them on their feet. Integrity. Integrity. That's what it is. Or have eaten my morsel myself alone, and the fatherless have not eaten thereof? No little orphans come up and knocked on my door and said with a bowl in their hand, Job, I'm hungry. Could you give me something to eat? Ah, get out of here. You're troubling me like the rich man in Lazarus. Walked by and just went his way. And Lazarus was being licked by the dogs and hungry and needful there. And the rich man had no regard. And the rich man went to hell. And some of the reasons was because of that, I believe. Because now in that lifetime, you had the good. Now Lazarus has it, and you don't. But I just so appreciate that. No hungry children came around his yard and begged for some clothing or for some food. And Job wouldn't give it to him. Or have eaten. Yeah, I didn't eat my morsel alone like the rich man. He went home and fared sumptuously every day and wouldn't share with Lazarus. Here he's saying, I didn't eat my morsel by myself. I didn't sit down at my table and shut the doors on the needy around me who were hungry and eat it by myself. I said, Mom, make a big pot. Make a big pot today, and you make sure all the little ones out there that don't have a home or a father and mother also get a portion. That's how the man lived. Integrity. For from my youth he was brought up with me, or with a father I had, and I have guided her from my mother's womb. He's talking like it's a boy and a girl. And apparently in his parents' house, they took some in and raised them. Because he's saying here, from my youth he was brought up with me. As children we were in the same house. There was a couple of needy children, a boy and a girl, he says, because he mentions him and her here. And I have guided her from my mother's womb. I was maybe a little older, and I played with them and helped them along in life. Verse 19. If I have seen any perish for want of clothing, or any poor without covering, no shivering children at his yard. No way. If there was that, he had a lot of wool, had a lot of sheep, and I mean he had them spin clothing for them and clothed them and made them warm. Integrity. If his loins have not blessed me, and if he were not worn by the fleece of my sheep, that's what he's basically saying, the wool that the sheep gave, or even killing some of them for food or meat, he shared it out with others. If I have lifted up my hand against the fatherless, when I saw my help in the gate. That's why I talk about the yard. he saw anybody around there on his property that were needy, he took care of them. Then let my arm, listen to this, listen to what this man says. Then let my arm fall from my shoulder blade, and mine arm be broken from the bone. I tell you, you can understand how it rocked me to see a man of means live in a day and age when he lived there like that. And he said, if these young people were not clothed, if they weren't warmed by my fleece, by my sheep, or the wool of my sheep, or food, or anything they needed, he said, then let my arm fall out of its socket. Just let it fall off. I don't need it anymore if I haven't lived in integrity, an honesty and uprightness of life, caring for others, considering myself equal to them, being raised together, coming out of the womb just like them. I'm not some superhuman being with some all my riches and poured it upon myself. Let's go further, what he says. Let mine arm fall from my shoulder and my arm be broken from the bone. For destruction from God was a terror to me, and my reason of his highness I could not endure. I knew there was a God in heaven who ruleth over the affairs of men. And he's simply saying the destruction from God that I knew he could turn upon me was a terror to me. Which is simply saying, I lived by the fear of God. I feared God. And I couldn't take advantage of little children. I couldn't take advantage of the hungry. I couldn't take advantage of anybody, even my servants. If they had a complaint, I had to do something about it. Because I feared God. I knew that destruction from God was a terror unto me. That's just the way it was. He lived in the fear of God. And by reason of his highness, I would not endure. I won't last long if I don't behave myself right. Integrity. If I have made gold my hope, and have said to mine gold, thou art my confidence. Look at that. Gather his money in the banks, and say, well, I might need it when I get old. And he had all these needs around him and people who were in need. And he just said, I wouldn't do it. I won't gather my gold around in a room somewhere and fortify it and say that's my confidence. Nope, he would not do it. Very wise thing. The Bible says, if riches increase, set not the heart upon it. Be a common person. Live simply in spite of it. Don't lift yourself up above the average of the church society, especially, and even society around you. I think it's of importance to live that way. If I rejoiced because my wealth was great, and because mine hand had gotten much. There again, the boasting of men and the flaunting of their riches and all that go on today among people that are wealthy. He's saying, if I rejoice because of my accumulation, because of the wealth that I had, and because of mine hand that's gotten much, or if I beheld the sun when it's shining, or the moon walking in brightness, and mine heart hath been secretly enticed, and my mouth has kissed my hand. Kissed his hand, said, Job, you've done pretty good. You've done all right, Job. You know those feelings, the devil tempts men of accumulation, of business, of prosperity that way, is saying, patting themselves on the back and saying, you've done all right. You've done all right. And we feel a bit elated from those kind of things. And he said, then also, this also were an iniquity to be punished by the judge, for I should have denied the God that is above. He said, my hand kisses me for my prosperity and the things which I have accomplished in life. Then he's simply saying that that's an iniquity that's also to be punished by the judges, and I should be denied the God that is above. God's going to move away from me if I do those things. if I rejoiced at the destruction of him that hated me, or lifted up myself when evil found him? Can you carry a sign this morning, Hillary for prison? Like some are doing, you see signs around the county here, Hillary for prison. Well, we do agree that she's a criminal. We believe that, or I do at least. And there's a good possibility she should be judged for it or brought to trial for the things she has done. But he's simply saying, you know, or any other enemies do we have? Do we rejoice over them? Do we wish them evil? Do we kind of, you know, I just hope somebody gets to her. I wish she'd get sick. Like we know she was stumbling, you know, here and there and wasn't in very good health here the last couple of months. And how we may have been tempted to think, well, I hope she somehow doesn't get it. You know, well, God saw to it in all of that, but be careful of your attitude concerning those that are even wicked and against us. You know what? I thought of her this morning, and I just wish in her dejection and despondence this morning that somebody could give her the gospel of Jesus Christ and invite her to salvation and repentance from her sin. I just wish somebody could reach her with that. I could imagine, I mean, they had their party planned. They thought they were going to get it. There was no doubt otherwise. And they were in the lead for most of the past months and all that. And things just turned around and pulled the rug right out from under her, you know. And I can't imagine what she's going through this morning. I can't imagine that, in the and her people, and so on. But anyway, neither have I suffered my mouth to sin by wishing a curse on his or her soul. Listen to him. Listen to him. Even though he was my enemy, and even though he did me wrong at times, and there were some bad business deals, but he's saying here, I have not suffered my mouth to sin by wishing a curse to his soul. If the men of my tabernacle said not, oh, that we had of his flesh, we cannot be satisfied. Well, my time is up here, and I'm not quite through, but I'll just go on and finish here, saying that at the end he said, if I have eaten, the last two verses, 39 and 40, if I have eaten the fruits thereof without money, or have caused the owners thereof to lose their life. Think of Nabal and his vineyard, or somehow envying another property and stealing fruit and not paying for it. He said, let thistles grow instead of wheat and cockle instead of barley. The words of Job are ended. Listen to him. Listen to that man. I have planted barley and let cockle grow, let thistles grow up and ruin the crop instead of a good crop of barley, if I have not lived in the integrity of my heart. May God write the rules of integrity deep upon our heart. It will change your life. God bless you.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Effort of Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.